Well, open with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. But we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. These are the words of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, young men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she, who is self-indulgent, is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come into your presence to hear you speak from heaven to us, to receive your rain and spiritual dew, which never return in vain, but ripen a harvest either of corn or of weeds, of grace or of judgment. Our hearts are prepared to learn and to love all of your words. Your law is our counselor. We will be ruled by it. It is our physician. We will be a patient under it. It is our schoolmaster. We will be obedient to it. But who are we that we should promise any service to you? And who am I that I should be any good to your people without your grace and heavenly call? Therefore, Father, please be pleased to reveal your own spirit to us and to your saints, and to work in us that which you require. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I remind you once again of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul has written this letter to Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, I've written this so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So that you may know, Timothy, how one ought to behave in the household of God. You need to know how to run the church. It's a household, and it needs to be run a certain way. And so, Timothy, if I delay, here are some instructions. This is how the household is to be organized. It's how it's to be run. Paul warned Timothy of a coming apostasy in chapter 4, that in later times there would be those who would depart from the faith, giving themselves over to lying spirits and doctrines of demons. And so Paul gave him instruction that was to be followed by both himself and the people in order that they may stand against this apostasy when it comes. They're not to just give into it, but they're to stand against it. And so here is how you are to do it. To do this, Timothy was to train himself for godliness, and he was to train his people for godliness. Right? Remember I said, what's the best way to keep your child from drowning? Right? It's to teach them how to swim. Right? It's not to throw them a floaty, but rather, it's to teach them to swim before it's ever an issue. Right? And so that's what Timothy's told to do. Train yourself for godliness. Train your people for godliness. Well, now in chapter 5, Paul gives Timothy directions on how to correct various people in various ages in the church. And then he gives, in verses 1 and 2, he does that. And then in verses 3 through 8, he gives instructions on the care of widows, followed by the work of widows in verses 9 through 16. So you have various ways in which you are to correct, and then you have the care of widows, and you have the work of widows, bringing you up through verse 16. But let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Paul writes again, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. All Christians, by command of God, and out of their love for one another, out of love for the people of God, are required to correct one another at times." As part of being in the body, we're required to do that. Just a few examples in Scripture, though there's many. Galatians 6:1, brothers, he says, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Okay, you see someone in the church. Brothers, if there's any one of you that is caught in a trespass, you need to go to him. You who are spiritual, you who are maturing in the faith, you need to go to him. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say go talk behind his back. It doesn't say go whine and murmur and think. No, go to him and tell him. You're to go to him between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says again, he says, pay attention to yourselves. Be watchful on your life. And then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Don't let it continue on. It's tragic how many times simple and small offenses can be left ignored, and then it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows until now there's an explosion. Or someone essentially kind of becomes dead to a person, and you just kind of write them off. You pretend like they don't exist. How many families, how many siblings have people and whole sides of their family that the only time you see them is perhaps at a funeral? And even at the funeral, it's small talk and whatever you can do to stay away from them. Why? Because oftentimes because the relationship was ignored. Rather than dealing with it, it was just kind of sectioned off and ignored. But Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Not only for your relationship, but for his soul and for your soul. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul writes to the Colossians. And he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is to be done by the church in one another's lives. So again, all Christians are called to bring correction to a brother or a sister in the faith at some times. The elder, however, is especially called to this duty. To this duty of love. And it is a duty of love, but we'll come back to that in a bit. I'll never forget, I was dealing with a particularly difficult situation at a church in Columbus some years ago. And my pastor at the time, because we were both dealing with this in this person's life, and I just remember him saying to me, and I think this was actually something that John MacArthur had said to him when he was still in California, my former pastor when he was still down there. But he said to him, one of the things about pastoral ministry is you have a front row seat to everyone else's sin. You have a front row seat to everyone else's sin, which is absolutely true. Due to their God-ordained role in the church, pastors and elders are often given access to the most sensitive and secret areas in a person's life. They're entrusted with family secrets and things like that. This means that there are often times that a pastor, an elder, will know about or observe that which is unknown to the rest of the body. That knowledge then, along with the charge of an elder to look over the souls of the people in the church, which he will be held accountable to God for, as it says in Hebrews 13:17. He will hold the elders accountable for how they looked over the souls of the members of the church. But that means that he is often in the unique position of being the one who is to bring the correction. Tragically, though, this duty is far too often either abused or it's completely neglected by both elders and congregants. By elders and congregants. Because remember, it doesn't just fall upon the elders, although they're uniquely called to it. That duty falls upon the whole church. But again, tragically, it's completely neglected or it's abused. Both are an issue. Perhaps some of you come from a background where this was abused, right? This authority was used to beat down. It's used to control. It's used to seek to force one into submission, not out of love, not out of the desire to see the glory of God manifested in the life of the person, but rather simply out of a desire and longing for control. Therefore, instead of life-giving correction, because correction, when used properly, it gives life, right? Rebuke your brother, and if he repents, hey, what have you done? You've gained back your brother. And so it's life-giving when done properly. But in these cases, it's just a desire for control. So instead of life-giving correction that provokes one another to love and good works, whereby God is glorified... Because again, remember, Jesus says, in this, my Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit. So we are to correct one another. We're to provoke one another to love and good works, whereby he's glorified. But instead of that, when it's done wrong, people are driven to discouragement and despair. They're driven to discouragement and despair. Well, Paul addresses that in these two verses. And I don't know, it's already looking like we're only going to make it through this area of correction. So we'll just plan on getting to widows next week. But Paul addresses that in these two verses of how to not overdo that, right? Not how to not provoke people to discouragement, rather a life-giving correction. But before we see that, I have at least seven reasons why giving this godly admonishment is too often neglected. Again, seven reasons why this admonishment, this correction, is far too often neglected. The first one would be the past abuse of correction, right? I've already kind of touched on this, so I won't go too far into it. But the abuse of this that has been done. Again, perhaps you've been in that context in the past where this was severely abused or it was just done incredibly poorly. I remember seeing a picture of a church. I don't remember where, but it said, quoted from, was that Malachi? Shall a man rob God? And then it was a non-tithers list, right? And that was the entry to the church. That's an abuse, a serious abuse of correction, right? So again, perhaps you've seen that, and while it shouldn't be the case, so often people are kind of, they're on a pendulum, right? We shouldn't be on a pendulum, but so often we are. You see this oftentimes with people that grow up in a real legalistic style of church versus those who grow up in a real hyper-free grace style church, right? One focused all upon God's wrath, upon his holiness and justice, and that's about all you learn of God. But then you have the other church, this hyper-free grace church, that all they ever heard about was the love and mercy and grace of God. And so therefore, each one is greatly imbalanced. Oftentimes, if you go to one of these hyper-free grace type churches, you'll find it full of people there that came from the super legalistic church where they never heard anything about the love and grace of God. And so they hear it for the first time, so they swing all the way back over the other way. But the same thing goes the other way. You have those that all they've ever heard about was the love of God, the mercy of God. And then they start hearing and reading something about God's commands. And they read that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. They read that everyone who names the name of Christ is to depart from iniquity. And so they come across these verses and they believe it. And then the pendulum swings all the way back the other way. It's one or the other far too often. Well, we need to watch out for this pendulum. We need to watch out for that. If perhaps you have a background where this correction was used as a means of abuse and control, we need to make sure, as the saying goes, that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? We have this command throughout Scripture. We need to watch out for these pendulum swings. They can happen in many different ways. As I read earlier, we are called to love and we are called to correct one another. It is a command to be obeyed. To neglect it, to not do it, is sin. Right? So if we see someone sinning, we see someone on a path to destruction, and we know we should say something, but we've refused to do it, then we are sinning when we do that. We're commanded to do it. And we must not allow past experiences to keep us from remaining biblical. We need to do what the Bible teaches. We must not allow past experiences to keep us from remaining biblical. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We don't want to swing the pendulum so that it's never done, but rather, let us seek to do it rightly. So again, the first one that keeps us from doing it is just past bad experiences and seeing how it was done. Along kind of with that is the second one. The second reason is that often it's neglected because perhaps you've seen a lack of results when either you have done it in the past or if you've seen it happen in a church before. Right? You've seen someone correct or you've sought to correct somebody and it just went terribly. Right? And while you may not say it, you've come to the conclusion, why would I go through all that conflict? Why would I go through all that discomfort? Because it's incredibly uncomfortable when you have to do some of those things. Why would I risk losing a friend or a loved one over something that's just simply not going to work anyways? Right? They're not going to receive it. It's not going to work. So why would I go through all of that? Due to our culture's impact, the way our culture's been impacted by the philosophy of pragmatism, I think this is a reason it's neglected far more than we realize. Yes, we should care about the result. We should care about how it is received by the person we may be called to correct. Yes, we should seek to use wisdom and tact in order to be as effective as possible and to encourage good results. But ultimately, we don't do it for the results. We do it for the glory of God. We do it because He has commanded it. We do it because He's the one that grants repentance, right? you, by your great tact, isn't going to be the one that grants the person repentance. It's God that grants repentance. We're called to be faithful to what he tells us to do, and he tells us to speak. He tells us to correct. But we do it for the glory of God. Therefore, we must do it God's way, whether or not we think we see the results. And we don't know what's going to happen with that. It might be years later where that finally comes to fruition. Not too long ago, I have a man on my board of directors that's an elder, or was an elder in his church for many years, and they had a serious case of church discipline that just really tore up his heart for a long time. The guy didn't receive it. He left the church, and this was years ago, and he just came back. He just came back repentant, broken over his sin. Right? It took years for the fruit to come back, but it did. And so we don't know what God will do with it when we correct. The third reason why correction is so often neglected, I think, is simply fear. Fear. Fear of man. Fear of conflict. Fear of just wanting to just make sure I'm watching out for my self-preservation. Ultimately, the Bible calls it cowardliness. It's cowardliness. And this Bible speaks very harshly about the coward. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I imagine you've noticed that the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars having their portion in the lake of fire. But along with them, the very first thing in the list was the cowardly. The cowardly. Truly, as Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. It lays a snare for your soul. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man is a snare. We must be watchful in our lives for this snare. We must fear God and not man. As Jesus says, why fear man that after he has killed you can do nothing to you? Instead, fear God who after he's killed you has thrown you into the lake of fire. Fear of man is a snare. And we have seen that so much over the last few years. Those who have refused to speak up. Those who refuse to speak in a way that is clear. It all comes down to cowardliness. And God hates that. May it not be named among us. The fourth reason why this is so often neglected is really that there's simply people don't have relationships within the church so often. That can be a real problem. You have those that are just kind of church hoppers, right? They're a little while at this church, and then they're a little while at this church. I know I've met people before that they kind of just have like a two-year cycle of churches where they go around. And it takes them about 2 years to get through the churches in town, and then they start coming back around. Right? So there's no real relationships built with anybody. Because here's the thing, when you become a part of a church and you give yourself to the people of the church and they give themselves to you, they get to learn about you. They get to learn about your struggles, about your fears, about your anxieties, about your sin. Guess what? Sometimes they're going to sin against you. And guess what? You're going to blow it sometimes and you're going to sin against them. And so you're going to get to know each other very well, just like a family does, because the church is a family. It's the household of God. And so as we build those relationships, we have opportunity for those things to happen. And when those things do happen, that can be a great thing. It can be something that glorifies God. I remember someone saying that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Right? Every time you have conflict, look at it as, hey, here's an opportunity for me to glorify God in this situation. And you think, especially men, how many times have you end up becoming great friends with someone that you absolutely hated before, or that you butted heads with big time before? And you get through that, and then what happens? You're great friends, right? Very common, especially amongst men, for that. But conflict can be a good thing. So we need these kinds of relationships. We need to have those bumps and those bruises with one another that we then keep working through. That's where love is truly tested, right? Our love for one another isn't tested in that we agree absolutely on everything 100% of the time and we don't ever blow it with one another. No, that's not where it's totally proven for us, but rather it's as we work through these things. You have those that come to a church and they'll sneak in 10 minutes late and they sneak out right as the last song is playing, right? Okay? Not as a one-time thing because of something special going on, but that's how they operate. I get there late enough that I don't have to talk to anybody, and I leave early enough that I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't have to build those relationships within the body. That's not to be named among us. We're to be with one another. We're to build those relationships. But as we do that, then, we're going to have opportunity where we are required to speak into one another's lives. And that's a good thing. Fifth reason is that we're simply just not engaged, right? We might be going and we might be going to all the programs or whatever it is, right? We're going to Psalm Singing, we're there at the potluck, we're talking with people, but I'm not actually spiritually engaged in anything. Right? I'm not actually paying attention. I'm not actually seeking to grow in Christ. I'm just kind of distant. And I'm not seeking to love this person in the church. But rather, I'm just kind of disengaged. I'm self-focused, just focused on me, myself, and I. Right? What I need, what my wants are, what I want the church to do for me. Rather than, how can I be a part of this body? A sixth reason is that we simply don't love one another as we ought. It's another reason. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Who does the Lord discipline? The one that he loves, right? He disciplines the one that he loves. A father that never disciplines his children does not love his children. He does not love his children. He's destroying his children by refusing to discipline. Right? If we truly love one another, then when we see someone, they have a pattern in their life that this is going to lead to destruction, this is going to be a major problem in this person's life, I need to speak up. Why? Out of love for that person. Not just because I want to correct everybody, not because I'm sitting up on my high horse and I think I'm better than everybody and they need to step it up, but no, because I care about that person's soul. I want to see them growing in Christ. I want to see God being glorified in their life. That's why I speak. We need to love one another in that kind of a way. A love that doesn't allow us to stay silent in those times. And the seventh reason I have here is that you have sin in your life. I think this is a really common one as well. Right, Jesus says, right, if you're going to go to your brother because he has sin, if you're going to go get the speck out of his eye, what are you to do first? Get the log out of your own eye, right? But there are times where people simply don't want to get the log out of their eye. I'm not qualified to do that. I have this sin. Right? I have this beam sticking out of my eye. I can't. And so I just stay silent. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you see a speck in your brother's eye, but you got a log in your own, just keep your mouth shut. No, he says, get that one out of your eye. Get that log out of your eye so that now you can go and see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You're still supposed to go get the speck. But you need to get the log out of your own. Sin in our lives can enslave us, essentially, from doing that which God calls us to do. It's like tying our hands behind our back. And so we need to get free from that sin. Why? So that we can speak into someone else's life. So sin in your own life is never an excuse not to speak up. It's never an excuse not to speak up. Instead, it means, hey, you need to do something. You need to do something. You need to kill that sin. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, says John Owen. Mortify it. Put it to death. As it says in Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. So there's those, the seven reasons why it's so often neglected. And that's not exhaustive. I'm sure there's many more that could be thought about. But I know I have seen those many times, each one. Well, let's go ahead and come now to verse 1, once again, chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul again writes to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." So here he has fathers, older men, is what he has here. The word older man, it's the word elder, but in the context, it's not speaking about elder as in church office, but elder as in age. So take this elder man, this older man, and you're to treat him as a father. Then you have the younger men as brothers. You have the older women as mothers. You have the younger women as sisters. Notice, right? The way we are to speak to one another all is defined by familial relations. By familial relations. Why? Because we are a family. It's not that we're to act like a family. It's not that we're to treat each other as families, but we are members of the household of God. And therefore, we're to treat one another as members of the family of God. And so, in the way that you would correct an older man should be the way in which you correct your father, assuming that that's a healthy father-son relationship, right? We've all seen, I'm sure, ones that are very, very unhealthy and would say, I very much would not correct my father in that way. No, we're assuming health here. But the way you would correct your father, how would you do that? You wouldn't do that by rebuking them sharply, although it may come to that, because this also isn't a command that you're never allowed to give a rebuke to an older man. And I'd say that by, if you look towards the end of chapter 5, and we'll get to this of course, later on, but in speaking about elders, now the office of elders, in chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, you have admitting a charge against an elder on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and those who persist in sin, right, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So not only if you, when you have someone in the office of an elder, not only are you to rebuke them if they persist in their sin, but you're even supposed to do it in front of everybody. Right? Just like when Paul rebuked Peter in front of the church in Galatia. He said, I rebuked him to his face in front of everyone. Why? Because what he was doing was wrong. And he's an elder, and it had to be corrected. Right? So one who persists in sin, right? Then the tactics change. The tactics change when one persists in their sin. But initially, as he is saying here, don't come in hot rebuking an older man, but rather encourage him as you would a father. As one that you love and care for, who raised you. Treat him with respect and honor. So again, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. It means to entreat him, to essentially beg of him to see it and to turn. But I like that word encouragement too, because we're also living in a day where so many people simply just need some encouragement. They simply need to be encouraged to continue on. A little bit of encouragement can go a long way in people's lives. especially if they've been feeling just beat up and tired and feeling like they're never making it, they're not growing, whatever it may be, a little bit of an encouragement can go a long way. And so don't rebuke him, he says, but encourage him as you would a father, as one you have great respect and honor for. And then younger men, do it as brothers. And that doesn't mean, as it says in the Psalms, a brother is born for adversity. It doesn't mean, as you've seen, I'm sure. I remember one time at our church, I had someone that came running in. This was several years ago, and he came running in and said, "I think that Silas and Ezra are reenacting Cain and Abel out in the parking lot. You better go handle that." Not like that. That's not how they're to correct them as brothers. But once again, it's that love for one another, that encouragement, as you would a brother that you care about, right? Older women as mothers. What amazing thing a mother is. There's nothing like our mothers. So encourage them like you would your mother. Younger women as sisters. Sisters that you're there to protect and love. That's how you want to correct. So all of these, all this correction, again, is out of love for your family, the family that God has put you in the body of Christ. That's why you do it. And if it's not motivated out of that, then all you're going to do is hurt. And so, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Encourage younger men as you would brothers. Yeah, they might need to be corrected. Yeah, they might be overzealous. But encourage what is there that is good. And encourage them away from that which is not. Encourage the older women as mothers, as you would want your mother to be encouraged and loved and cared for. And for sisters as those that you're there to protect and love. And notice he says, in all purity. In all purity, Timothy. Timothy was still a young man. We don't read about anything with him as far as a wife. And so as he says here, in all purity. And there have been many ministers, many elders, many of men in the church and women in the church that have dishonored the Lord by failing to heed this warning. In all purity, Timothy, keep it as a relationship with a sister. Keep it as a relationship with a sister. Well, our time is up, and so we will get to widows, the first half of widows beginning as next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be those who neglect to speak up when you are calling us to speak up. I pray, Father, that you would grant to us the courage to speak. Grant to us the love for one another that doesn't allow us to remain silent when we see a brother or a sister heading in a direction that they should not be going. And so, Lord, we lift up this church and we pray that in all of our relationships that you would be greatly honored, that we would truly live as a family, as members in the household of God. And Lord, help us to continually pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.